lobby for that, Jim. Suppose you'll remember these words that he sung, "Then Jesus came." If you have your Bible with you, will you open it to the first epistle to Timothy? I'm going to read two scriptures to you this morning. This is the first one. First epistle written to Timothy, chapter 1, verse 15. "This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief." Now turn over to the very last chapter in the Bible. That's easy to find. Revelation chapter 22. Verse 20. Right at the very end of your Bible. "He which testifieth these things saith, Surely I come quickly. Amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus." Let us bow for a moment of prayer. Our Father, as we approach thy holy presence in the name of thy well-beloved Son, we thank thee for the access we have to the throne of grace. And since we have been reading from the inspired scriptures, we would beseech thee now that by thy Holy Spirit, thou shalt write these things indelibly upon all our hearts. And may it be that as a result of our coming together, the Lord's name shall be glorified in our midst today. That some poor struggling soul may find the Savior and be found of him. And grant that each of thy dear children shall be encouraged as we search into the meaning of the scriptures we have read. Take our thanks for every blessing that we enjoy. Be pleased to answer our prayers presented in the Savior's precious name. Amen. Throughout the 20th century, some great events have taken place. Every time there's a war, you find some people who come up with the bright idea, "Why doesn't God do something about it?" You've heard that one, haven't you? I remember a woman saying to me, just about the beginning of World War II, she said, "Why doesn't God stop it?" I said, "Well, you tell me this, ma'am, who started it? Couldn't they stop it? Besides, when you say, why shouldn't God stop the war, what God are you talking about? The eternal God? Are you talking about the one who's called the God of this age? The one who has the world, as it were, rocked to sleep in the cradle of sin? The devil himself, he's called the prince and the power of the air. The God of this age. Men are no longer interested in worshipping the God who is the creator. They don't even believe he is the creator. They try to do away with his creatorial power. They're trying to do away with God. There's no God. There's no creator. There's no God. And I was shocked beyond measure just a few days ago to read. There's one great philosopher today who's trying to prove to the world that there never was any man known as Jesus Christ. He's only a mythology preacher, somebody that people thought went about preaching, kind of myth. The imagination of someone's mind who wrote it down. I wonder what we're coming to. In a little while they'll be telling us there was no such man as Adolf Hitler. Nobody ever saw him. Just a name they gave to somebody. They'll be telling us in a little while there was no such man as George Washington. It's just somebody imagined that we had a leader called by that name. And a generation grows up, and if you pour some of these ideas into the minds of the little ones, they'll grow up thinking that. Now, I have read to you today two statements. And if you forget all else I may say about them, kindly remember what the Word of God says. Two statements. And they have to do with two of the greatest events this world has ever known or will ever know. For one has to do with the past, and the other has to do with the future. Here's the one that has to do with the past. Christ Jesus came into the world. You can collect all the philosophers and scientists you care from this present generation, bring them together, and let them state all that they've ever learned or think they've learned. Here is a fact of history that cannot be denied. Christ Jesus came into this world, the greatest event in history. For the very fact that he came, as we'll see later, leads on to the fact that he went back to the glory. And all that is involved in the fact that he came. You come to the second statement that I read to you from the closing verses of the book of Revelation. Even so come Lord Jesus. Now that has to do with an event that still lies in the future. The one who came in the past is coming again. Now I know there are multitudes of people in the world today, perhaps, who may agree, they may agree, that he was here already. While some have denied or trying to deny the fact that he was here, there are still multitudes of others who may agree that there was a historical character called Jesus Christ or Jesus of Nazareth. But while they agree with that and believe he was a teacher, they will not agree with the fact that he's coming back again. Now, if men and women in the world today could get gripped with the fact that the Lord is coming, and he's coming for a particular reason, it would shake this world. There would be revival amongst Christians. The church would be revived if every professing Christian could get gripped with the fact that the Lord is coming again. But it seems to be that the manner of life today is such, well, he may and he may not. We're not much concerned. Some folks don't want him to come. Some are not too sure. But when you come to the Word of God, you can be absolutely sure. Now let us look at this fact of history. The greatest fact in history, Christ Jesus came into the world. In viewing this great fact, you must first of all look at this. The movements of God in history. Do you think God's just sitting up there on his throne in heaven with his arms folded, saying, all right, man, just do what you like. Carry on. I'll let you alone. Or do you think that God is moving according to his own plans and purposes? Do you think God has everything under control? Knows exactly what he's doing. Now, in connection with Jesus Christ coming into this world, you have the movements of God in history. Go back even in the history that's written in the Word of God, apart altogether from secular history, and you'll learn things concerning the rise and the fall of great empires. Why had all those changes to take place? When God brought his people out of Egypt, brought them through the wilderness and set them in the promised land, they were to be an object lesson to the other nations. They were to be, as it were, the very center around which the other nations would revolve. God's people. But they failed. Miserably failed. It wasn't God who failed, they failed. And God used a king who lived away down in Iraq, in these days called Babylon. And he used that wicked king to come against Israel and chastise them. And they were carried captives down to Babylon. The Babylonish captivity is the way that it's spoken of in the Word of God. But after about 70 years, God said, all right, Nebuchadnezzar, you've had your day. And now I'll deal with you. And he brought them over from Iran. He brought over the Persians. And they upset the whole plan of the Babylonish Empire, overthrew them. And then that night was Belshazzar, king of the Chaldeans, slain. And a new empire set up. And when the new empire was set up, it was in the plans and purposes of God, because at that time the remnant of Judah were brought back again to Jerusalem and rebuilt the walls and rebuilt the temple. And they had a second temple then, for the other one had been destroyed. And so you go on with the history. God is moving. And the Medes and the Persians were overthrown by the great Grecian Empire. And then it split and divided up into four parts. God was watching it all. He knew exactly the end from the beginning. Then the great Roman Empire went over and took control. And it was the Roman Empire that was in power right from the western seaboard. For remember, they had come over even as far as Great Britain. I've told you before, the only part they didn't conquer was Scotland. They only got a little bit of it, as far up as where my wife lived. But when they tried to come in a little bit further, we stopped them. Those Highlanders north of the Forth, they stopped them. They never got any further. But they went as far away to the east. They had control of all around the Middle East. What a vast, vast empire, the Roman Empire. Now let us face this. There was a lot of good things about the Roman Empire. They weren't so very cruel at that time. When they got control of a country, they did a lot of good for it. You can still go to these places where they had power and still see the roads they made. It's a remarkable thing. They didn't have all the things that we have today. And I've got to be very careful when I'm saying this, when there are people in the audience, you know, who do landscaping and surveying and all this kind of thing. Some of this, how did these Romans, so far back, how did they know how to make straight roads? Because if they're coming along and there's a hill in front of them, how could they manage to make a road straight here and straight on the other side? See, they had ways and means of, they were intelligent people. They built roads. And the old Roman roads are still standing, but they knew how to build roads. And they put up some beautiful buildings. But what has that got to do with Jesus Christ coming into this world? It has a lot to do with it. Because when Caesar Augustus was on the throne, he made a decree one day. He said, I'm going to start taxing all those people that are under our control. They're going to pay taxes. So when you've got to pay taxes, remember this, there's nothing new about it. Even when Solomon was king, he made them pay. And that was one of the things that split that nation, the fact of taxation. But now when the Romans were in power, Caesar Augustus said, then we're going to tax them. But before we can tax them, they'll have to be registered. We'll take a census. And every man will go to a particular center and he'll be registered in view of the taxation. Now suppose he had done that 6 months earlier, it wouldn't have worked. Suppose he had waited another year or another 6 months, it wouldn't work. You see, God in high heaven was operating in history with men. And Caesar Augustus says, you'll go and be registered for the taxation, and every man will go to his own particular place. And here's a young carpenter away up in the hills of Galilee, in Nazareth. And he's going to get married. He's got the marriage all arranged. And then he gets married. Well, you know, they don't want to start going away down from Nazareth, away down to Bethlehem in Judea. Especially when his young wife is just about to have her firstborn. But Caesar Augustus says, yes, you'll go and you'll go and be registered. They've got to be obedient. I've often pictured them getting that little donkey out and starting that trek from away up in the hills of Galilee, going down these old rugged roads, down to Bethlehem, just for the sake of taking the census and being signed on in view of the taxation. Registered. And that very night, down there in Bethlehem, Christ Jesus came into this world. You see, he came at the right time, for the scepter would not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet until Shiloh come. Do you think that Caesar Augustus knew anything about that? Not a bit. Do you think Caesar Augustus was interested in the God of heaven? Not one bit. He would worship his idols. The God in high heaven, as it were, said, Caesar, you make that decree. That child will be born in the very place where the Bible said he would be born. Bethlehem Ephrata. Christ Jesus came into the world that night. Born in Bethlehem. God's movements in world affairs. God works to a plan. And God works to a purpose. Christ Jesus came into this world. Here is the miracle of the incarnation. The Bible says concerning it, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in flesh. What a mystery. What a miracle. How could he who was the Ancient of Days, the Creator and Upholder of all things by the word of his power, the eternal Word, the eternal Son of the eternal God, he who had no beginning of days, how could he possibly become a babe, be born at Bethlehem, grow up as a man amongst men, and then die on Calvary's cross? Oh, what a mystery. What a miracle. The Bible says, sacrifice and offerings thou wouldest not. A body hast thou prepared me. And the body was prepared by God the Father. You see, God was able to create man in the first place. He was able to make woman out of the part that he took from the man. He built the woman. God was able to put into effect, into motion, the principle by which every one of us was brought into this world. And he was also able to prepare the body that would be possessed in due time. A body hast thou prepared me. Oh, but when the notice was given to Mary, she said, but how can that be? I'm still a virgin. How can I possibly have a child? I don't know a man. The power of the Holy Spirit shall come upon. The power of the highest shall overshadow thee. And that holy thing that shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of the Highest. God prepared a body. Through the work of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit coming upon Mary. And when the fullness of time was come, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, possessed that body. You cannot do away with the virgin birth and have a Savior. If he wasn't born of the virgin, then he was no Savior. He was a sinner of Adam's race. You see how crucial it is that we hold to that great doctrine of the Incarnation. But then, not only have we the movements of God in history and the miracle of the Incarnation in Christ's coming. Someone said, well, why did he come? What is the message of his first advent? Why had God the Son to come down to this earth? Well, there are quite a number of things said in the Word of God as to why he came here. The main and foundation of it all is his main teaching. The foundation on which everything else is built is this. He came to do the will of the Father. See, God has a will. And if you didn't know it before, my friend, the sooner you learn it, the better. That God has a will. And God's will be carried out. God has a plan. And when God commences something, you can rest assured he'll finish it. We don't always do that, do we? We sometimes start things and we never get them finished. Remember when we were all growing up, as my old sister said, she used to sit and knit with two great big pins and wool and whatnot. She said, Nan, what are you knitting now? She says, I'm knitting something for myself. She was knitting one of these things that ladies wear, big heavy woolen one for the winter. I said, you're going to finish it for this Christmas or next Christmas? And she got furious, you know. Sure enough, it was next Christmas before it was finished. So many other things came in, you know. You don't always get a thing finished when you want it finished. You know that. You start a job at home. You say, well, I meant to have that finished last month. It's not finished yet. When God starts anything, you can rest assured God will see to it. It will be finished. Be finished in his way and finished in his time. God works to plan. He's working all things after the counsel of his own will. When the Lord Jesus Christ came, he came to do the will of the Father. We're also told he came to destroy the works of the devil. He came to seek and to save that which was lost. He came to call sinners to repentance. Our text says it's a faithful saying. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And that seems to encompass all these other things. To save sinners was the will of the Father. And he couldn't save sinners until he destroyed the works of the devil. He couldn't save sinners until he called them to repentance. But here's the final thing. He came to save sinners. And says Paul, and I was the forerunner of them all. I'm the file leader. I'm the chief. If he can save me, he can save all the others. The message of Christ's advent. But you know, in order to save sinners, he had to go to Calvary. Suppose he had lived for 33 years on this earth. And when they came to take him in the garden, in order to falsely accuse him and crucify him, if he had called forth 10,000 angels to overthrow his enemies, he could have done that. Then he could have gone back to the glory. But there'd be no salvation for you or me. It was absolutely essential in his first advent to carry out the will of the Father. He had to go to Calvary's cross. Peter said to them on the day of Pentecost, he says, you by wicked hands have taken and crucified the Lord. But remember this, he said, it was all according to the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. Now that did not excuse these men from the sin that they committed. But nevertheless, from the other side, God was working out his own plan to provide a savior for poor sinners like you and me. Faithful saying, worthy of all acceptation, Christ Jesus came into the world. He came all right. You cannot deny it. And he died on Calvary's cross. Let us hurriedly come to this closing part of Revelation. Even so come Lord Jesus. But hasn't he come already? Yes, but he's coming again. Now, if the people who were living on this earth when he was here in his first advent, if they failed to recognize him, if they failed to see in him their promised Messiah, if they failed to see the Savior of sinners, they said, we don't want him to reign over us. Let him be crucified. If they fail to recognize him then, let me remind you, there are multitudes of people in the world today who fail to come to grips with this great truth. He's coming again. Christ must come back again. Here's the greatest truth of prophecy. The Lord is coming again. James in his writing says, be patient unto the coming of the Lord. He's coming all right. There's the certainty of the event. Before he closes the Bible, in this very last chapter, three times over, he says, I come quickly. You'll find it in verse 7, you'll find it in verse 12, and you'll find it there in verse 20. Surely, he says, I come quickly. He's coming all right. A threefold cord is not easily broken. He must come to keep his promises. And his promises will be kept. He said to them, as recorded in John 14 on that night in the upper room, he said, if I go, I will come again. Oh, says someone, yes, he comes for you when anybody dies. No, that's not what he's saying. When you die, he doesn't come for you. When a Christian dies, they go to be with him. That's different from him coming for us. If I go, I will come again. Oh yes, says someone, that took place on Pentecost when the Spirit came. No, it's not the Spirit he's talking about here. He says, I will come again. Personal. He hasn't come yet, but he's coming. He'll keep that promise. And his purposes must be completed. God in high heaven has purposes for Israel, the nation. He has purposes for the nations, other than Israel. And he has purposes for his church. Remember this, when we speak of his coming again, you must come to grips with the twofold aspect of his coming. When he bursts the clouds asunder and he comes with trumpet sound and the voice of the archangel, that will be the time when the rapture takes place. When those who are alive and remain shall be caught up with those who are raised from the dead, together to go up to meet the Lord in the air, the rapture, taken up to be with the Lord. That could take place today or tomorrow at any time. But later on, he's coming right down to earth, according to the prophecies of the Word of God. His feet shall stand on the Mount of Olives. That mountain shall cleave asunder. Half of it go one way and half go the other and create a great valley into which the remnant will flee and be saved. You see, you talk about battles over in the Persian Gulf. The greatest of all battles will be fought right in Palestine. Not in the Persian Gulf. And even when this thing is finished, and they get together and they put their signatures on a piece of paper which may become a scrap, they'll sign, all right. They'll make their covenants. They'll make the truce for someone to break it. And the day will come when there will be another battle fought right there. And at that time, they'll be set against Israel as a nation. All the nations will turn against them. And but for the intervention of God, they would be overthrown. They would have been destroyed by Pharaoh when they were coming out of Egypt. He would have destroyed them if it hadn't been for the intervention of God. God intervened and split the waters and made a way for them to escape. And what meant salvation for them meant destruction for their enemies. The next time when the nations are against Israel, he'll split the mountain, not the sea. He'll split the Mount of Olives. That's Zechariah 14. And he will save a remnant of the nation. But oh, what a slaughter there will be before then. Do you realize? Before that time comes when the Lord comes to the Mount of Olives. Not the rapture now, when he comes to the Mount of Olives. Before that time, half the population of the world will be destroyed. You don't believe me? You read through the book of Revelation. See what happens when the seals are opened. See what happens when the trumpets are blown. Half the population of the world will be destroyed. And then at that great battle, a lot more will be destroyed. That's what the world's facing. But the Christian isn't facing that. We're facing the certainty of this great event that Christ is coming first of all to take his church out of it. See the character of the one that's coming. Here's what he says. Behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me to give every man according as his work shall be. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. He's not sitting back idly. He's not powerless. He's the great I Am. That means he's the ever-existing one. He didn't say, I am what I was not. He doesn't say, I am what I will not be. He is the ever-existing I Am, the Mighty One. But he says, I am Alpha and Omega. You see, You can take those two letters, the first and last letters of the alphabet, the Greek alphabet. With these letters, Alpha and Omega and all in between them, you can join them together and make a whole combination of words to fill a whole dictionary. You can take these words, you can join them together in sentences to give expression to thought. But when you have exhausted the dictionary, you've failed to describe fully the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the indescribable one. Human language fails to describe fully all the glories of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're brought back to that great statement, how great thou art. He's Alpha and Omega. He's also the beginning and the end. Nothing began without him. He was there before the beginning. And after everything else has ended, the heavens are rolled up like a scroll, and the earth goes into oblivion, he's still there. He'll be still there when the new heavens and the new earth come into being. Oh, he's the beginning, and he's the end. He's the first, and he is the last. That's the one that's coming. See, when he came the first time, he came in weakness. He came into poverty. When he comes the next time, he's coming in power. And he's coming in glory. And they'll look on him whom they pierced. And they'll acknowledge him. And the nation of Israel will have to say, oh, that's him. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. Isaiah 53 will have its final fulfillment when they look on him whom they pierce. He's coming all right. But here's the cry of the church that is waiting. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. Can you say that today, my friend? Whether you profess to be a Christian or not, I ask you that question. If the trumpet was to sound today, Christ was to leave the throne at the Father's right hand and descend into the clouds to call his waiting people home, suppose it was possible for a message to be given to us today to tell us it would be today, would you rejoice? Would you say, this is wonderful. The Lord's coming today. Would you be able to respond and say, and even so, come, Lord Jesus. Is it possible, my friend, you're not saved? And you're saying, oh no, I don't want the Lord to come today. I don't want him to come today. Because those are my friends who are saved, my father and mother perhaps, they'll be going, what about me? I've never got saved yet. Well, why don't you? He's come to save sinners. And he's coming again to take his waiting people home, to complete the work he began. You know, there's not one of those that have been saved will be missing there. When the trumpet is sounded, when the roll call takes place, everyone that has trusted Christ will be there. Will you be among them? Have you trusted Christ? But suppose now that you are saved. Suppose you are saved. You're a Christian. As a Christian, can you from your heart right now say, that's wonderful? Or even so, come. Come, Lord Jesus, come. Are you ready for his coming? Or is it possible you say, well, I believe he came and he died, but I'm not so sure about this other thing. Why aren't you? It's in the same Bible that tells you that he came to seek and to save sinners. It's the same word of God that tells us that he came already, that tells us he's coming again. It's time for us to face again this great truth, that God's patience has almost run out with this old sinful world. The day of grace has extended for a longer period than any other dispensation on record. This has been the longest dispensation of all. For nearly 2,000 years, God has been inviting men and women to accept of this salvation provided in Christ. God's patience may weary someday. Leave your sad soul in the blast. By willful resistance, you've drifted away over the deadline at last. May God grant that everyone here this morning shall be able to go out that door and say, "Well, I'm ready. I'm ready if it should be today. Even so, come, Lord Jesus." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we bow our hearts in thy holy presence. We thank thee for one whose glory crowned even now, exalted at thy right hand, a prince and a savior, able to save to the very uttermost all who are coming unto thee by him. Oh God, grant that some poor struggling heart today be turned in faith to the Savior and know what it means to be ready for the coming of the Lord. Hear us in these things for his own name's sake. Amen. I'm going to sing two verses of a hymn in closing. Brother Hammett will come up and lead us in the singing of the first and last verses of number 500. When the trumpet of the Lord shall sound and time shall be no more, the morning breaks eternal, bright and fair, when the saved of earth shall gather over on the other shore, and the roll is called up yonder. Now watch these last words. I'll be there. If you've never trusted Christ, I want you to think of that before you sing them. Only those that know the Savior should sing, "I'll be there." But if you know the Savior, sing it well out and lift that roof, will you? When the roll is called at yonder, I'll be there. Now we'll stand and we'll sing it, and after we've sung this, the meeting is entirely over.
When the trumpet of the Lord shall sound, and shall be no more, and the morning breaks eternal, bright and fair, when the saved of earth shall gather over on the other shore, and the roll is called up yonder, I'll be there. When the roll is called up yonder, 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 I'll be there. Let us labor for the Master from the dawn to setting sun. Let us talk of all his wondrous love and care. When the is over and our work on earth is done, and the roll is called up yonder, I'll be there. When the roll is called up yonder, 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 I'll be there.